Thank you, Jim. And I would appreciate your prayers because we always want to be sure we tell you the truth according to God's guidelines. So in the process of this, I guess I'd like to turn to a place that whenever, and sometimes we overlook this, at least some of the people that I've talked to have. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, I'm just going to read a few verses that have been read to you many times. I'll start at verse 22, and this goes for when you're working with other people, no matter what the reason for your association is. When you look at yourself or you look at them, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if you find yourself doing these things, and this is not the method that you use to go about the procedure that you're doing, you need to look at your attitude, just as if you were talking to the other person, and maybe they need to look at their attitude. But these are things we need to recognize being, I hope, the true followers of Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn now to 2 Nephi. And I know most of us, I hope all, because I think I'm probably talking to the choir tonight, believe that this is the Church of Christ. The same one that Christ established when he was here on earth, that was taken away and then restored. And as it was restored, there is something we need to recognize about this church. And this is a prophecy of the latter days. I'll start reading on page 153 in the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. It's hard to know just where to begin. I'll start at verse 10. It's not necessarily the beginning, but that's where I'll start. And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And I guess sometimes we're a little bit like young children. When it says dig a pit for your neighbor, you say to yourself, well, I never did that. When I was around so-and-so, I never even had a shovel. Okay. But did you try to trip him up? Did you try to embarrass him? Did you try to mock him? I'll go on. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die, and if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we'll be saved in the kingdom of God. And there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone astray, gone out of the way. They have all become corrupted because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up. Because of pride, they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart, because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, because of pride and wickedness and abomination and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few which are the humble followers of Christ. Now we have a group that has been identified here, and I think an awful lot of us would like to classify ourselves in this group, and that's okay. But let me read the next sentence, and I hope it sinks into you that even though we would be humble followers of Christ, it says, nevertheless, they are led. That in many instances, not just one, in many instances, they do err because they're taught by the precepts of men. I guess I'd like to have you pray for me tonight because I tried real hard to choose a different subject tonight. And all the other thoughts went away while I was reading. And so I'll pursue this thought as humbly, as truthfully, and as carefully as I knew how. Because we all need to recognize who we are, where we are, and find out what we're doing. I'm going to turn to the 12th chapter of 3 Nephi now. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now there cannot be written in this book even 100 part of the things which Jesus did truly teach unto the people. But behold, the plates of Nephi do contain the more part of the things which he taught the people. And these things have I written, which are a lesser part of the things which he taught the people. And I have written them to the intent that they may be brought again unto this people from the Gentiles according to the words which Jesus had spoken. And when they shall have received this, which is expedient that they should have first to try their faith, and if it so shall so be that they will believe these things, then shall the greater things be manifest unto them. And if it so be that they will not believe these things, then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. Behold, I was about to write them all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi, but the Lord forbid it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. Therefore I, Mormon, do write the things which have been commanded me of the Lord. I've been talking and listening to people for as long as I can remember about the contents of the book that I hold in my hand. And almost all of them say they believe this book. Everyone in this room will probably tell me that you believe this book. And I used to think that it was very easy to do because I was told from an early age, believed it myself, that because of the language it contained, it was easy to understand. But I have found by talking to a lot of people that it's not at all easy to believe. There are things that it says in those many instances they err because they're taught by the precepts of men. I'm only going to approach one of those instances tonight. It's one that you may all think we agree on, but I guess I've run into several instances when that does not seem to be the case. I'm going to turn now. Well, before I do that, I'm going to identify one of the ways that we sometimes do these things. In a discussion not very long ago, there were some things being discussed, and the word sanctify came up. And this is only one of the ways that we seem to get off maybe the track just because of the way we place our words, maybe. Now, I know we're talking mostly about the English language, but you'll find out tonight, I hope, that God brought this gospel to this land, gave us tools to use, and we would have to take this gospel to other lands. But our baseline of understanding would come to us from the tools that he gave us to use in our home base. I was told in this discussion that the word sanctify did not mean purify, but it meant set apart. Well, that's both true and not true. You say, how could it be not true? Well, it was one of those things that when you say that it to be set apart, you only use part of the definition. Because the definition in that dictionary is to make holy, to set apart as sacred. You see the difference? It's set apart, truly, but in a particular way. It's set apart as sacred. It's consecrated. That's a basic number one meaning. Number two is to purify or free from sin, as in sanctify your hearts. Number three, to impart religious sanction to render legitimate or binding to sanctify a vow. Number four, to entitle to reverence or respect. To make productive of or conducive to spiritual blessing. But the basic way we find it written in our scriptures is you consecrate an area, just like was in the sermon this morning, were written in the book of Nehemiah, to consecrate a gate in the wall of Jerusalem. It was set apart as sacred. It was consecrated. So, see, when you tweak these things a little bit like that, and we're used to hearing that, it gives the wrong meaning. And no matter what language you go to from there, it must carry the idea. If you don't carry the idea, you haven't translated it properly. I'm going to turn to 1 Nephi now. Well, yeah, I'll go to 1 Nephi. In chapter 3. I have a fairly long reading here because it seems to all be part of what is needed to carry the idea. Beginning at verse 152 on page 34. It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles that had gone forth out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And the angel said unto me, Knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I might call to your attention here, because in the reading occasionally people forget that when an angel comes, we are given the explanation that these angels really don't have a voice except by the power of the Holy Ghost, because that is the power by which they carry the message. Their voice is given to them. Their words come because of the power of the Holy Ghost that speaks through them. And I said, I know not. And he saith, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of a Jew, and I, Nephi, beheld it. And he saith unto me, The book which thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save there are not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. Wherefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, and when it proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record. And they bear record according to the truth, which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And I pray that every single soul here is searching for God's truth. And after that they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all of the churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, there are many plain and most precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after that these things, these plain and precious things, were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, even across the many waters, which thou hast seen with the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity, thou seest because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God. And because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity, and have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above all other lands, which is the land which the Lord God hath covenanted with thy father, that his seed should have for the land of their inheritance. Wherefore, thou seest that the Lord God will not suffer that the Gentiles will utterly destroy the mixture of thy seed, which is among thy brethren. Neither will he suffer that the Gentiles shall destroy the seed of thy brethren. Neither will the Lord God suffer that the Gentiles shall forever remain in that state of awful blindness, which thou beholdest that they are in, because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which has been kept back by that abominable church whose foundation thou hast seen. Wherefore, saith the Lamb of God, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles, unto the visiting of the remnant of the house of Israel in great judgment. And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, Behold, saith the Lamb of God, after that I have visited the remnant of the house of Israel, and this remnant of which I speak is the seed of thy father. Wherefore, after that I have visited them in judgment and smitten them by the hand of the Gentiles, and after that the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb. Wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindled in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. I guess the thing I need to emphasize here to the understanding of all, this comes forth by the gift and the power of the Lamb, making it everlastingly, unavoidably true. With this truth that we are able to have, we need to recognize that it tells us how to unite it with other truths that we have. I'll read the rest of what I'm going to read. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whoso shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. And it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the book of the Lamb of God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew. And I beheld that it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books, which came forth by the power of the Lamb, from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles, and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also to the Jews, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known unto all kindreds, tongues, and peoples that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the word of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore they both shall be established in one, for there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth. And the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And after that he hath manifested himself unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, then shall he manifest himself unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And it shall come to pass that the Gentiles shall hearken, that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he will manifest himself unto them in word and also in power, in very deed unto taking away of their stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God. And if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. And they shall be numbered among the house of Israel. And they shall be a blessed people upon the promised land forever. They shall be no more brought down into captivity, and the house of Israel shall no more be confounded. And that great pit which hath been digged for them by that great and abominable church, which was founded by the devil and his children, that he might lead away the souls of men down to hell. Yea, that great pit which hath been digged for the destruction of men shall be filled with those who digged it. Unto their destruction, saith the Lamb of God. Not the destruction of the soul, save it be the casting of it into hell, which hath no end. For behold, this is according to the captivity of the devil, and also according to the justice of God upon all those who will work wickedness and abomination before him. I guess the big point that I am making here, we have a record of the Jews and a record of the seed of the brethren of, or rather this record of Nephi's seed. And they are to be brought together. We even have an identifying mark in this reading that tells us that this is the record that came across the many waters with those who came forth out of captivity. And I don't know how much investigating any of you have done lately. I have been told, well, there were several Bibles that came across with those people who came in out of captivity. Even in history, you can identify that the one that was among the common people that most of them had was one was called the 1611 edition made by King James and the crew that he brought together. There were other Bibles. But have you gone to the market today? How many of these Bibles can you find in a bookstore? Do you even have to work hard to find the King James? It's there. But you want to know something? Even that one, they talk about keeping things back. Even that one doesn't have all the books that were in the 1611 edition of the King James Version. But it is the one that we use basically. This is our baseline reference. And it agrees, and if there be things that be a disagreement, it's because of changes that have been made that I can identify in history, and so can you, back as 475 A.D. I can show you where it started there. Because then this conference at Nice was brought together. And what they called the unical text in the earlier day was replaced by what they called the running Greek. And in the running Greek, there were changes that were made that were challenged by some at that conference. And some were banished into exile from that conference. The thing, the point that I'm making is, this Bible that had gone through that and come through the hands of that great and abominable church that did have those things kept back and taken out of it was the one that was supposed to be used with this book that I hold in my hand. If I never say another word in my whole life, it will have to be the truth of God is contained in this book. And we can measure those truths and compare it with the record of the Jews and show how that the things that are written in this record can be used. It witnesses to show that the story that is told, for instance, about Jesus Christ himself, though some might say there are contradictions in a way, but it tells you that that story is true. We have now in our day many different Bibles. Only one that I have found in the bookstores came across those many waters with those who came out of captivity. Only one. Am I telling you that you can't use anything else? Brothers and sisters, we use history. It is a point of reference that we use. But when it comes to establishing the doctrine and the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his people, we must recognize this book bears a witness to the book that came forth across the many waters with those who came out of captivity. All of these other books do not qualify. Not one. So we have to recognize not that everybody else is a bad person. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about trying to discover the truth of God that would carry us to salvation. There is a writing, it seems like, if my memory is correct, in the first chapter of Romans, long toward the end of the chapter. I don't seem to be finding it right away. I'll quote a little bit, and maybe one of the rest of you can tell me exactly chapter and verse. But it goes something like this. It's Paul writing, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe." One of the things that I say here, this book came forth by that gift and power of God. It is given to us so that we may be able to understand that this Lord Jesus Christ really existed back there, in case you haven't met him in that spiritual way. And I guess the thing I would have to try to tell you, we often have to work with people that disagree with us. In this disagreement, and you've heard, some of you have heard me tell this story several times. It happened many years ago, but it's still as if it happened this morning. I was in a hospital in Germany, a place called Wiesbaden. And I was a very disoriented and angry young man. This messenger from heaven came to me and pointed out the things that he knew that I had read. The things that he pointed out to me at that point all came from this book because he knew I had read it several times from cover to cover. Like many people do, I tried to argue with him. And in this effort to argue and justify my position, such patience and compassion in my memory I have never seen anywhere else. But at the end of each time, he would always say, "No, Marvin, you remember this, and that's the way it is." And then he said at one time, "If that person did that and caused you to do this, I'll hold this against him. But you did this. That what you have to fix. No matter what anybody else did, you have to correct what you did." And these are things that are written in this precious book. These are things that we consider the guidelines of our faith. We've all heard the quotation, and for a long time, for some reason, I had forgotten reading it out of the Book of Mormon. We hear it quoted from the 8th chapter of Isaiah, verse 20, where it says, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." But you know, the 9th chapter of Alma, about the 58th verse, is the same thing. Same words. I guess the pattern that stuck in my mind, it took me a long time to really see through and understand how important it was to me, was the patience, the compassion, the gentleness, and the caring. There was no rough-handedness that I find among us, and it's hard not to use myself. That wasn't there. These are things we all have to realize are there. So I guess there's two points that I'm here to make tonight. We have to be careful how we treat each other. And I'm going to tell you a little story now about something that happened to my grandfather, and I might not remember the exact words, but I can give you the idea. This happened in another church, and there had been others work with this man that had done some things that were sinful. And there had been those who had tried to labor with him and got nowhere. So my grandfather was sent over there. And from all the stories that I had heard about him, he was a very humble man and very devout. He had the goods on this man. But on the way over there, after it had been made this point of this morning, he had had his prayer. You can't go anywhere and do anything like this or anything else, really, without prayer. This voice of the Lord came to him and said, "John, I put my sword in your hand. Feed my sheep. Don't slay my lambs. Well, he didn't hardly know what to do. So he went and knocked on the door, and after they talked for a little bit, the man wouldn't even let him in. But after they talked a little bit, he said, well, why don't you and I, we'll fast and pray, and I'll come back on such and such a date, and we'll see if we can talk about this again. The man looked at him and said, I've never had anybody treat me like this before. Okay, I'll do that. The man was recovered. The seriousness of this gospel and the rigidness of the standards of its commandments are really there. And I guess I really didn't understand it until one time I was trying to push on some things, and the Lord gave me a very short dream. And it was addressed and started with the name Marvin. And he said, Marvin, why can't you be as patient with my people as I have with you? Brothers and sisters, if I give you no other message than these things, to have that tenderness and gentleness and loving care for each other, to recognize the fact there is a baseline set of records that we are to use. And if you refer to something else, that's okay. But you want to realize there is a record that came across the many waters with those who came out of captivity that was the record of the Jews. And that's the one the Book of Mormon says it's supposed to be put together with. Romans 1:16. Yes. Thank you very much. He's a double brother. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I guess the point, too, that I would like to make with this, the spreader of this gospel, Paul himself, didn't carry that power. He's pointing it out to these people that if they believe his word, if they will let that Holy Spirit enter into their hearts, that this gospel of the kingdom could carry them to salvation through Jesus Christ. It had the power to do this because these words were guidelines that God himself had given that could be used for that purpose. And that is a power that could penetrate their soul. You say to me, well, how can you read all that into this? No, I didn't read it all into that. I just know that behind this statement that Paul is making to us, all these things are contained. For this is the things that Jesus Christ had given. And no wonder Paul said to one group that he was glad that he had come and preached nothing to them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I guess I'll just ask for prayers from every one of you. But because this truth of the gospel is vital to our existence, it's vital to our salvation. And as the world goes on in the path that it is in, we need to try with all of our might to become stronger in that true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in trying to do that and becoming more firm and steadfast in that position, God will help us survive. And we can pray for the nation and for the world and all of our people. And he'll be more ready to hear. Maybe I should rephrase that, because I really believe that he hears always. He just doesn't give us what we want, because the clarity of our understanding sometimes asks for things that's not best for us to have. And there's another thing, too, that's very confusing sometimes to me, and I feel sure that it is with you. We sometimes forget that the rights of choice given to every human being to be able to decide what he's going to do so affect everything the way God can answer and does answer our prayers, that we sometimes think he hasn't done it. Back to this thing that I showed you, I talked to you about, that happened in Wiesbaden. At the end of it, 5 nights later, he told me, "I come to help you, but I am also answering the prayers of those at home that love you. And you need to know that." And I guess the reason I mention that to you is sometimes we don't think that our prayers are answered or heard for those in need. I think most of you really hold that dear and know that God does hear your prayers. He does answer them and help in the way that benefits not only the body, but mostly the soul of the people for whom you pray. But that's one of the last things that he said to me. "Pray for me and I'll pray for you. I love all of you. Your faces are so precious to me."